Think with me, how long did you take getting dressed this morning? I mean, you had to think about what clothes you were going to wear, and maybe your shirt needed to be ironed, or maybe something needed to be laundered. Maybe you had to dig something out of the dirty clothes. How long did you take? How much thought did you give to it, to what you were going to wear to church this morning? I can remember when I was a kid growing up, an unsaved family. My mom wasn't a believer, but the family down the block used to pick me up, take me to church. I'd walk down to their house and wait for them. I was always early. Or maybe they were always late. I'm not sure which. But I'd go down to their house, and even though my mom was not a believer, she always saw to it that I had a suit. I mean, at the age of 6, I went to church in a suit and tie. And those were my church clothes. That's all they were. They were just church clothes. I didn't wear them anywhere else. And it was kind of special, you know, to dress up. And it wasn't, for me at least, it wasn't a legalistic issue. You know, I have to wear this, you know, or what are people going to think? It was that I'm going to church, and this is special. This is important. And I want to dress accordingly. Things have relaxed somewhat since those days. I'm not sure that's good. And I understand there can be a real legalistic issue. We have people call, say, yeah, we're looking for a church. I'd like to ask you some questions about your church. The three questions are the most common. One, what kind of music do you sing? Two, what Bible do you use? And three, what do people wear? And I usually tell them clothes. I mean, we've never had anybody show up without clothes, so that's it. But I know what they're asking. They want to know, and, you know, maybe it's a legalistic issue. They want to know whether everybody wears suit, coat, and tie. Or maybe they want to know if we're not legalistic and it's okay for them to come in their sandals and Bermuda shorts and Hawaiian shirt. But that's something that people want to know. How much time did you spend? How much thought did you give to the clothing that you were going to put on your outward body this morning? Then, let me ask you, how much thought did you give? How much time did you spend dressing your inner man? How much time did you spend preparing your heart, dressing up your heart to come and worship God? Did you spend as much time as dressing your outward body, your physical appearance? And yet, isn't that more important? We're going to talk about that. What do you put on in order to be ready to leave your house in the morning? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We ask that you'll guide and direct us as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Apply these truths to our lives, Father. We want to take that warning in James very seriously, not to be just hearers of the word and not doers. We want to be doers of the word, Father, but we want to understand what your word says so we can do it. And do it with the right heart, the right attitude. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for your word and the guidance it gives us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are looking at the book of Colossians, and you remember the theme of the book of Colossians is so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. We're looking this morning at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Let me read just verse 12 for you, because we're really not going to get any further than that this morning. And this is actually our third week on this verse, so that's doing about right. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We're in the practical principles section of the book, practical principles for how you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul said you need to have a heavenly perspective. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, Paul said you need to have holy practice. You need to work on your own life. Before you work on your interpersonal relationships, you need to work on your own life and your own heart. And we looked at those things he talks about, especially verse 5 lists 5 things. Verse 8, he lists 5 more things. Verse 9, don't lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self and have put on the new self. Okay? That's the basis for all of this transformation that's going on, is a spiritual exchange that has taken place. If that exchange hasn't taken place in your life, then nothing that I'm going to say this morning applies to you. You don't get saved by dressing up the outside of your life. You get saved by receiving Christ as your Savior by faith and letting him change you from the inside out. Then Paul begins to talk about holy relationships, healthy relationships. And we spent an entire Sunday 2 weeks ago talking about the importance of healthy relationships. And we looked at these 8 different passages where Paul and Peter and the author of Hebrews, the passage that Trevor read this morning, where Paul and Peter and the writer of Hebrews emphasized what we do here within this building as Fellowship Bible Church is important. It's not this building that's important. Y'all are the church. We are the church. But that's important. The relationships that we have with one another is important. Then we looked at the basis for healthy relationships, and Paul lists 3 things here in Colossians chapter 12. First of all, he says, you've been chosen of God. Chosen of God. We talked about the controversy over what that means, and I gave you a smidgen of my perspective on that last week. Because you have been chosen of God, you're holy. You've been set apart. You've been sanctified. Chosen of God, holy, and beloved. And beloved. These are not things you try to earn. These are not things you have to or can earn. These are things God has done for you. God chose you, he set you apart, and he loves you. So all of this is stuff you've received, benefits, a part of being part of the body of Christ. You are chosen of God, holy and beloved. And that's the basis for healthy relationships. Knowing who I am in Christ. I don't have to be in competition with you. I don't have to be striving against you. I can be secure and stable and confident in who I am in Christ. And because of that, I can relate to you from that position of confidence. I can relate to you from that position of confidence. I am chosen of God, holy and beloved. Oh, and by the way, so are you. And so not only can I relate to you from that standpoint of confidence in God, but I need to treat you as chosen of God, holy and beloved. That relates how I relate, that determines how I relate to you. And all of this is because we are part of the body of Christ. Knowing that we are chosen of God, holy and beloved, should produce, and I suggested 4 things last week. to produce humility. You didn't work for this. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve to be beloved by God. You didn't deserve that. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It should produce gratitude. Christians should be the most grateful people on the face of this earth. And it bothers me when I hear Christians griping and complaining so often. We should be the most grateful people on the face of this earth because we have received the most fantastic blessing of anyone on this earth, salvation through faith in Christ. Humility, gratitude, praise and worship. To God be the glory, great things He has done. That we should wake up every morning singing that song or something like it. And then finally, respect for our brothers and sisters. It's one thing to disagree with the world out there, and we should, with a lot of what they're doing. But beloved, we may have disagreements among ourselves as brothers and sisters, as part of the body of Christ, but we're still brothers and sisters with each other. And that needs to guide and control how we handle any disagreements we might have. Respect for our brothers and sisters. So then, having said that, Colossians 3:12, so then, therefore, as some translations make it, as those who have been, and then there's these three things, chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. Put on. In the Greek, this is emphatic in this sentence. It's really the first thing in the sentence. Put on, therefore, as chosen of God, holy and beloved. Put on. Pretty common word in the New Testament. It occurs over 20 times. And most of the time, it describes putting on physical clothing. Getting dressed. Just like we all did this morning in order to be decent to leave our homes and come to church. But it is used in some metaphorical senses as well. Keep your finger here and look at a couple of passages with me. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, start with me in verse 11. Do this, and what he's talking about is verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Do this, verse 11, Romans 13, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. We talked last week during our worship time about the rapture of the church, the fact that Jesus has promised, if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming again. Our salvation, that possession of our eternal benefits, our new life, our new body, our glorified body, is nearer than when we first believed. The fact that Jesus hasn't come yet doesn't mean He's not coming. It just means we're that much closer to when He's coming than we were when we first got saved. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on, that's our word, put on the armor of light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. Anybody think about that as you're getting dressed this morning? You're putting on your clothes? Okay, I'm putting on the clothes for my outward body, but for my spirit, for my inner man, for my soul, I want to put on Christ. So that when people see me, yeah, they'll see Dave, but I want them to see Christ in and through me. I'm going to put on Christ so that people can see me, can see Him through me. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. That's our same word, put on. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism here is talking not about water, but about spirit baptism. You're baptized into Christ, not baptized into water. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit placed you into the body of Christ, and you clothed yourself with Christ. You put on Christ. The blessing of that is that now when God the Father sees me, He sees me in Christ. He sees me in Christ. Forgiven. Seated already at His right hand. That's how He sees me. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, if you want to just jot down the reference. Paul says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We need to pay attention to how we dress our soul, our spirit, our inner man, whatever you want to call that immaterial part of your life, the part that nobody can see physically. Just as we pay attention to how we put on clothes, how we dress the outward part of our body, because we understand that how we dress affects to some extent how people relate to us. What are we going to put on our spirit that will affect how people relate to us? Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, so then as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. Now remember the correlation. Look back to verse 10. Verse 9 starts, do we get the whole sentence? Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new. Have put on the new, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So he says in the first place, verse 10, you have put on the new self. It's a done deal. It's already accomplished. But then in verse 12, he says, put on these characteristics. Put on these characteristics. The part that is done serves as the basis for the part that is to be done. Because you have put on the new man, put on these five characteristics that Paul lists in the rest of verse 12. Notice back in verse 10, that new man that you put on, it's not a completed deal yet. That new man you put on, look at it, verse 10, who is being renewed. There's a process still going on. You put on the new man, but you're not what you're going to be yet. You understand that, don't you? You are a not yet perfected, born-again child of God. That's your standing. That's your identity. That's who you are. A not yet perfected, born-again child of God. There's a process still going on. You have put on the new man. That's done. But that new man is in the process of being renewed into the image of Christ. There's still process going on. Some of us are not as far along in that process as others are. Sometimes that's painfully obvious. But all of us are in that, yes, we put on the new man, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and yes, we're not yet what we're going to be. All of us are in that process somewhere. The parts that's done, you have put on the new self, serves as the basis for the part that's not yet done. So Paul says, here's your clothing for healthy relationships. Want to get along with each other well? You want to relate to one another well? Here's your clothing to put on. Verse 12. as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. The word that Paul uses here is not actually the word for heart. I think the King James translates it bowels of mercy. Maybe that's kind of a crass translation, but it's actually more accurate. He's talking about not your heart, not the organ that pumps the blood, but your innards, if you will. Because that was considered by the Greeks the seat of their emotions. How many of you, when you've had a very emotional experience, have felt your stomach churning? Yeah. Well, that's what Paul's describing here. It's that seat of your emotions. Paul says, I want you to put on bowels of mercies, intestines, bellies, guts of mercy. Again, this is not the normal word that's translated mercy. Put on a heart of compassion. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament. It's translated either compassion or mercy. It's used of God. Dan has mentioned recently Romans 12. Go with me to Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's our word, by the mercies of God, by the compassion of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So what does that take into account? What does the mercies of God encompass? I think it's talking about the whole plan of salvation as Paul has laid it out in chapters 1 through 11. God has extended compassion to us. On your way back to Colossians, stop off at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, that's our word, and God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. God is the Father of mercies, and our whole salvation plan and package is a demonstration of the mercies of God. So let's take that. God has been merciful to us by saving us through Jesus Christ. God has been compassionate to us. That's because we were so deserving of it, right? We were so wonderful, so pure, so holy, so desirable. No. God had compassion on us who were totally undeserving of His compassion. And yet God had compassion on us. Given that, beloved, that God has had compassion on us, as undeserving and unworthy as we are, how much of a stretch is it for God to ask us to be compassionate toward one another? I don't think it's that much of a stretch. I don't think it should be that difficult for us to demonstrate compassion toward one another. Put on a heart of compassion. Our new self is being renewed to a true knowledge, and we are to put on a heart of compassion. Our English word compassion means to feel with. The calm part means with. Passion refers to feelings, emotions. But the sense of compassion in our English word, at least, is that we are identifying with the suffering or joy of another person. It's what Paul expressed in Romans chapter 12 when he said that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Demonstrating suffering with, feeling with that other person. Sometimes I'm afraid that we're experiencing a bit of emotional overload. We have available through TV and the internet scenes of incredible suffering, more than any generation has ever had in the world before. We can see people suffering firsthand from earthquakes and bombings and floods and hurricanes. We can see this suffering, and it can become too much. And we can tend to shut down and close off our hearts of compassion to people because we can't bear it anymore. Well, that would be a good point to just turn off the TV. When we sense ourselves becoming hardened, when we find that we're becoming desensitized to the suffering of other people, we need to go before God and ask Him to soften our hearts towards one another. We are supposed to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are supposed to feel with one another, demonstrate compassion, sympathy to one another. And I know we can read about Christians suffering in India and Pakistan and Liberia and all of these other places all over the world, and we can be bombarded with those kinds of pictures of Christian suffering to the extent that we lose our sensitivity to it. And beloved, if we reach that point, it's tragic. We have lost something precious. And we need to take a step back if necessary. But where I believe this attribute is to demonstrate itself primarily is right here, among y'all. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, put on a heart of compassion toward one another. Why? Because God has been so compassionate to us. God has been so merciful to us. He's the Father of mercies. We're being conformed to His image. If He's the Father of mercies, we ought to be increasingly merciful people. And yet, at least the caricature that the world has of Christians is not that we're merciful people. We are the most judgmental people in the world. Isn't that true? You know what the world thinks of us? And my question is, where do they get that idea? And I'm afraid too often where they got that idea is from Christians. Because we can tend to be that way. We can tend to be harsh and judgmental, rather than being compassionate. And it comes back to realizing what God has done for us to stir us up to be compassionate. Put on a heart of compassion, bowels of mercies, if you will, towards one another. If you sense yourself becoming hardened, a brother in Christ, get down on your knees and pray for that brother. And ask God to soften your heart toward them. Put on a heart of compassion. Second thing he says is kindness. Kindness. Reminded me of a post I've seen on Facebook several times. Everyone you know is fighting some sort of battle. So just be kind. Always. Think about the truth of that. Everyone you know is facing some kind of battle, fighting some kind of battle. Maybe it's something you've already gotten victory over. Maybe it's a battle that's not your battle. But you know what? It's real for them. Therefore, be kind. Be kind. Again, this is an attribute of God. Go to Romans chapter 2 with me. Verse 1, Romans 2, therefore you have no excuse. And he goes on to explain people who have a moral standard, who have a standard of right and wrong, because they condemn other people, and then they're doing the same thing. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Look at verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Kindness of God. God causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. Why does he do that? Because of his kindness. Because his kindness is designed to woo people to himself. The kindness of God is designed to lead you to repentance. And I think it's interesting when the Apostle Paul is talking about how God dealt with him. He uses an example, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And he used the example of, you know, a person driving a buggy, a cart of some sort, with maybe a cow or a steer or something pulling it, and you have to keep poking him with a stick. Sometimes God works with us with goads. Other times God works with us through kindness, because God deals with each one of us as individuals. He doesn't have a cookie-cutter approach and deals with everybody exactly the same, because no two people are the same. He deals with us as individuals. But God lavishes his kindness on us here in this earth. Unsaved people can go up in the mountains and see the beautiful aspen and marvel at the beauty of it the same as we do. Unsaved people can look at the sunshine, can see the changing seasons, they can see beautiful flowers, they can we were up in Estes Park a week ago. We can see the elk and the river and all of the beauty of this creation, even under the curse of the fall, there's still so much beauty in this creation because God created it that way. And God put man in that beautiful world because of his kindness. And God intends that kindness to lead people to himself. I believe God would like to use our kindness toward other people to draw people to himself as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says that we are going to be trophies to the kindness of God. Look at Titus chapter 3 with me. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That sound like anybody you know? That sound like anybody you were? Look at verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. What kind of people were we? Look back at verse 3. Hateful, hating, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy. That's the kind of people that God showered his kindness on when he saved us. If the almighty, perfect, holy God could demonstrate and lavish his kindness on the likes of us, is it such a stretch for him to ask us to show kindness toward one another? Not hardly. Not even close. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on kindness. Thirdly, put on humility. Put on humility. Now, it's interesting because Paul has used this very same word in a negative sense earlier in this book. Look back to chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That's the same word, except here it's obviously being used in a negative sense. Verse 2:23. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement. Same word. So there is a negative sense of humility where we are in a phony way trying to beat ourselves up, trying to prove to God how humble we are. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul is talking about is a true humility that recognizes our relationship before God. That we don't have any right to make demands of Him. That we come to Him with absolutely empty hands. We have nothing to offer Him. He has everything in the world to offer us. And we have received that greatest possible gift that could ever be given and received. Not because we earned it or deserved it, but because of His kindness, because of His compassion and mercy. And that should humble us. It should humble us in our relationship with unsaved people. Because we aren't any better than they are. We were, remember Titus chapter 3, verse 3? Hateful, hating, enslaved to various lusts and desires, just like everybody else. But God saved us. Why? Chosen, holy, beloved, by His grace. God is so gracious to us, and we are so undeserving. That should create in us such a sense of humility that there shouldn't be any vying to see who's first or who's in charge. We should be seeking to see who can yield to the other person the quickest. How much time did you spend getting dressed this morning? Did you put on any of these things? Was this conscious? Was this on your mind? That as you put on your outward clothing, how you wanted people to see you, did you dress your heart as carefully? Paul's got two more things to talk about. We'll come back. We'll finish humility and talk about those other two next week. Next week, I hope you'll give some thought not only to how you dress your body, but how you dress your heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning just overcome with a sense of our gratitude to you because you're such a great God. You have been so kind and merciful and compassionate to us. May we relate to one another out of that sense of humility. And may we relate to one another that we are dealing with those who are chosen of God, holy and beloved. And may we treat one another with love and respect. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name.